Good morning. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. It's good to have you with us here this morning for the Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It's Friday, March 22nd, 2024. A little less snowy than what they had promised us. But what are you supposed to do to false prophets, by the way, according to the Old Testament scripture? That's right. Stone them. I don't know. Maybe we won't stone our meteorologists. They do the best job they can, even with all their fancy computers and whatnot. The storm went a little bit further south, and so most of the heavy snowfall are closer to the state line. But regardless, here we are. And some of our students may join us, some of the families, as the school was canceled yesterday in anticipation of, I believe, more snow. But regardless, like I said that twice now. Well, there we are. We're going to conclude our catechesis through the Passion according to St. Mark. This was intentional, of course, leading up to Sunday. Sunday is the feast of Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, it's our tradition to hear one of the accounts of our Lord's Passion. We'll hear the whole account of Mark on Sunday. But you, along with the children and all the families of our congregation, having gone through and studied it day after day, I'll be well prepared then to hear that passion in its totality, with attention to detail, even. All right. Make note, I've got a few announcements here. Tomorrow, we do have our annual egg hunt and bratfi for, you know, anticipation of the holiday. So we get to celebrate like pagans tomorrow with bunnies and eggs and stuff. So that will be, I think the egg hunt starts at 10. Doors open sometime before that, 9:30 maybe. And then after the egg hunt, so probably about 11, will be the brat fry until 1. All right, so come out and enjoy some time of fellowship and fraternity with your fellow Christians and with our school families and other visitors from the community, and have some lunch as well. All right, so that's tomorrow. And then one more announcement. Our dear brother Merlin Speaker, who we've been praying for the last week, died in the Lord yesterday, as anticipated, but still, we're saddened at his death, but we also rejoice in the promise of the resurrection that is his. As far as funeral preparations, they're going to meet with the family's going to meet with Sushan today, and we anticipate a funeral a week from Holy Saturday. So that's actually 2 weeks from Saturday, and the family graciously thought that having a funeral during Holy Week was probably a bit much. So there we are. So make plans to attend Merlin's funeral. 2 weeks from Saturday is kind of the tentative plan. I'll let you know if that changes. All right, so a few different announcements there. Again, egg hunt tomorrow with bratfry, and then Sunday, Palm Sunday, and then make plans for Merlin's funeral. Of course, all the Holy Week services next week, but you know about those too. All right, with that, let us begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right. Our psalm this week has been Psalm 43, and we'll pray it together. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Send out your light and your truth and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. All right, if the children are watching, of course, we like to sing it. It's a little harder to sing unless we're in person, all right? So we just speak it back and forth. Let's say our memory verse again. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 7 through 8a. And our catechism for the week, what hearers owe their pastors. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Galatians 6, verses 6 through 7. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 18. All right. If the children are with us, we only usually have one reading in our daily chapel just because of time crunch, but here we can be a little bit more, and we can hear a second scripture as well. And this is Psalm 22, which is the psalm that we pray responsively on Maundy Thursday evening at the stripping of the altar. So you might know it quite well. So we'll hear it, and then actually we'll do a meditation on it as well today. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Okay, so clearly a psalm of Christ, but you'll note the author is David, right? So we've spoken about this with the psalms, is that they are psalms of Christ, but they are also psalms then for those of us who are in Christ, right? And we can pray the way that Jesus prays. And actually, we will be given to suffer the way that Jesus suffered in many ways. Of course, certainly not bearing all the sins of the world, but as Jesus calls it, bearing our crosses. He calls that burden light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And yet, for us, it's still much to bear. And so we can pray out like he does, and we do in the psalm. But I'm also going to share a meditation on the psalmist. This is from an excellent book referred to you many times, Christ in the Psalms by Patrick Henry Reardon, who is a pastor in or priest in Chicago area. Of all the psalms, Psalm 22 is par excellence the canticle of the Lord's suffering and death. In Matthew and Mark, Jesus is described as praying the opening line of this psalm as he hangs on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? We'll hear that in a minute. In Luke, on the other hand, the last recorded words of Jesus on the cross are a line from Psalm 30 or 31, into your hands I commit my spirit. From a juxtaposition of these two texts, there arose in Christian sentiment the popular story that Jesus, while he hung on the cross, silently recited all the lines of the Psalter that lie between these two verses. So all the way from Psalm 22 to Psalm 31. I like it. Whatever is to be said of that story, there is no doubt about the importance of this psalm in reference to the Lord's suffering and death. Not only did Jesus pray this psalm's opening line on his gibbet of pain, other lines of it are also interpreted by the church, even by the evangelists themselves, as prophetic references in the drama of Holy Friday. Consider, for instance, this verse. All who gazed at me derided me. With their lips they spoke and wagged their heads. He hoped on the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him save him, since he approves of him. One can hardly read this verse without recalling what is described in Matthew. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking this with the scribes and elders, said, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will save him. We heard that in the last few days from Mark as well, right? The Gospels likewise tell of the soldiers dividing the garments of Jesus at the time of the crucifixion. We heard that yesterday. St. John's description of this event is worth considering at length because he actually quotes our psalm verbatim as a fulfilled prophecy. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part and also his tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Moreover, if Holy Church thinks of the Lord himself as praying this psalm on the cross, such an interpretation is amply justified by a later verse that says, like a potsherd has my strength been scorched, and my tongue cleaved to my palate. Hardly can the church read this line without calling to mind the Lord who said from the cross, I thirst. Yeah, that's right here. Verse 15. My tongue clings to my jaws. And she thinks of the nails supporting the Lord's body on the tree of redemption. The church, as she thinks on it, the church recognizes the voice that speaks at another line of the psalm. They have pierced my hands and feet. They have numbered all my bones. Now, verse 16. In addition, according to St. John, at the foot of the cross stood the mother of the Lord, a loyal disciple to the last, her soul transfixed by the sword that aged Simeon, prophesied in the temple when she first presented the child to God. To her, the Lord himself now makes reference in the psalm. Speaking of that consecration, Jesus says to his heavenly father of his earthly mother, you were he that drew me from the womb, ever my hope from my mother's breasts. To you was I handed over from the womb, from the belly of my mother. You are my God. Right up here, right? Verse 9 and 10. Outside of the Gospels, the New Testament's most vivid references to the Lord's Passion are arguably those in Hebrews, which speaks of the Lord's sharing our flesh and blood so that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, Hebrews 2:14. Quoting the psalm, in the context of the Passion, this author tells us that Jesus, quote, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. Where was that? Sing praise to you in the midst of the assembly. Right here, verse 25. All right. Finally, just as each of the Lord's three predictions of the Passion ends with the prediction of the resurrection, see Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10, this psalm of the Passion appropriately finishes with the voice of victory and the growth of the church. And yeah, my spirit lives for him. My seed will serve him. The coming generation shall be a herald for the Lord, declaring his righteousness to a people yet unborn, whom the Lord has created. All right. So certainly verse 31. Verse 32. Posterity. He called it here the Spirit. Okay. So when you hear that psalm next week, Thursday night, you can think vividly of all of the ways that the psalm is prophetically speaking of Christ's suffering and death, which we'll hear, of course, on Good Friday. Excellent. Right, well, let's hear of the suffering and death. We're going to finish our catechesis here in Mark, with Mark 15, verses 33 to 47. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over all the face of the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, actually, let's see if I can say it better. Yeah, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. There, now it's poetry. Which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joses, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. All right, we've talked about Mark's gospel before, and you'll note that it tends to move a little bit more briskly. It's certainly the shortest of the four gospels. So it omits some details, but it has then some narrative drive to it, right? Things happen very one after another, right? So you'll note that some things seem missing that you might have remember happening, which we hear in the other gospels, especially John's gospel. But also, I think the key details, of course, are there. So when did the darkness come over the land? Well, I suppose we should back up. What hour was he crucified? We said yesterday, the third hour, which do the math from sunrise, roughly 6 a.m., that would be 9 a.m. So he was crucified at 9 a.m., but when was there darkness? From the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Right? So that's noon to three. And so this is why we celebrate with our chief divine service for Good Friday during those hours, sometime between noon and three. Some churches actually have a three-hour service. It's called the Treor. It's actually probably, I think it's usually seven services back to back. I've been to one. It's pretty intense. And then the psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, right? So Psalm 22, and you think of all the verses we just read. Why have you forsaken me? He is but a worm since he has been taken upon himself the sins of the world. We prayed that. I'm looking at Psalm 22 here. He trusted in the Lord to deliver him. They pierced his hands and his feet and divided his garments among them. They cast lots for his clothing. His work for all the nations would produce a posterity as his gospel is preached to the nations of the earth. That's towards the end. So again, I've suggested this to you frequently, is when there is a short citation from something, think of the broader context. So do what we just did, pray the whole psalm, and then see how it all is being brought to bear, and that the evangelist just gives us a brief quote to key our memory, all right? What did some think that Jesus was saying? That he's calling out for Elijah. So one man, what does he do for Jesus? Verse 36. Yeah, a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to Jesus. But he doesn't take it. It doesn't appear anyway. Because Jesus came, to drink the bitter cup of our sin. The significance of mentioning Elijah has been in Mark's gospel before, back in chapter 9. He's one of the two figures that appear, along with Moses and Jesus, at the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Immediately then, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Or you might say, gave up his spirit, right? Upon the church, upon us. Then we have the temple curtain. Do you remember what the purpose of the temple curtain was? And this will help explain why it was torn in two. All right, well, I'm going to go. Let's see. We'll use the Exodus reference. Exodus 26. All right, and the description of the curtain. Here it is. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. Imagine this, fine linen, intricately woven with blue, purple, and scarlet thread. And then embroidered on it are pictures of the cherubim. Mm. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the Ark of the Testimony in there and behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. All right, so there's this dividing wall of separation between the most holy place and the holy place. And this is still true, actually. Christians often are reticent to approach the altar. There's something there's an eternal significance to the idea of approaching an altar, especially the altar of God, that it is, it's a wonderful thing, but it's also a fearful thing, right? And here, I think this is the reason why, because from ancient times, there have been these separations between what is holy and what is not, right? Okay. But here, notice what happens with the curtain. It tears in two, all right? So what might that symbolize, all right? Well, that wall of separation, as Paul calls it, that curtain that separates the mercy seat from the people so that only the high priest could go in and minister once a year upon with the blood on the mercy seat, that has now been torn. And that is to say, through Christ, then, he is our mercy seat. He is our propitiation by his blood. We heard that on Wednesday night, right? He actually is the Ark of the Covenant for us, in whom God's word dwells, in whom we have promises, in whom the mercy of God is delivered to us. Namely, then, we also have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, no need for a temple curtain. Actually, no need for a temple either, or an Ark of the Covenant. All of that is fulfilled in Christ. Those were all pointing forward to him, to teach us of him. Who confessed that Jesus was the Son of God? Somewhat ironic, another deep irony here. The centurion, a Roman soldier who was responsible for his death, confesses him as the Son of God. Wow. Standing watch, we have in this account three women, right? Two Marys and Salome. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less of Joseph, and Salome. Salome is the mother of the sons of Zebedee, so this is Zebedee's wife. And what day was it? This is key, the day before the Sabbath. So the preparation day for the Passover Sabbath, right? The Passover lamb has already been sacrificed, but now it's been sacrificed. It's actually Jesus, and tomorrow it will be received, right? So he must be laid to rest before that high feast day. So Joseph of Arimathea, this is really important. He's a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. So when we read about the Sanhedrin a couple days ago and how they were accusing him and all agreed that he was deserving of death, look who repents, Joseph. Joseph is repentant, right? The Lord has given him a change of heart, right? Because he was waiting for the kingdom of God and he sees it fulfilled in Christ. It's really incredible, isn't it? He can see through, really by the opposite, suffering and death to see salvation and life, right? Which is what we do too. Verse 44 is very important. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. Been lots of marveling here. Summoning the centurion asked him if he had been dead for some time. All right. Why is this so important? We have an outside testimony. We have others who bear witness that Jesus truly died. If Jesus is not crucified and dead, then our faith is in vain. There is no salvation. If he's not raised from the dead, our faith is also in vain. All right. So both are necessary. And we have historic demonstration. As a matter of fact, there are testimony of a man named Jesus being crucified in Roman historian and Jewish historian records as well. I'm trying to remember all of them. They're over there somewhere. The names of these are escaping me at the moment. So what does Joseph do with Jesus' body? I think there's an example here for us as Christians, how we treat the body in death. Yeah. He buys finest linen, or in a sense, Jesus' best suit, wraps him in the linen. Of course, linen, being wrapped in linen, that reminds us of an event. We end as we began, right? Swaddling clothes. Wrapped the body and laid it in a tomb hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Another reason why there's something beautiful about considering Jesus being born also in a cave, which is the kind of classic depiction. So again, we have these bookends, right? It ends as it began. Of course, it's not the end, but it seems to be. Beautiful. And who else was there at the burial? Yes, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph. So they both know which tomb is his, right? And they'll, of course, come back in the resurrection to finish preparing his body. But surprise, right? Good. So let's summarize. Just as darkness was upon the deep at creation before light scattered the darkness, so now the light of the world was plunged into darkness, that he might destroy the powers of darkness. Our Lord had come to drink the bitter cup of our sin and death, that he might break down the barrier between us and his Father. Because he has drunk the bitter cup, Jesus could offer to us the sweet cup of salvation in the Lord's Supper. Jesus prayed Psalm 22 in the confidence that he would not be abandoned by his Father, but he would be brought up from the dust of death, so that his posterity, that is, those who live by faith in him, might also be raised from the dead. Beautiful. All right, yesterday we sang stanzas 1 and 2. Let's sing the last two stanzas, 6 and 7. Let us pray. Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul. Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. O Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you for the gift of pastors who preach your saving gospel and administer your life-giving sacraments to us. Crucify our flesh and destroy all impenitence and unbelief in us, so that we who have received faithful instruction in the word might provide generously for the support of our pastors. Teach us to believe that our pastors who faithfully sow the seed and tread out the grain of your word are worthy of their wages and are entitled to reap from what they have sown. Teach us to believe that preaching and teaching your word is the most important work that our pastors do, so that we might honor and support them in this work, live together with them in the peace of your forgiveness, and hold them in the highest regard and love for the sake of the gospel. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We pray this day for the preaching of the Holy Cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it spread throughout the whole world, for the persecuted, and for the sick and dying. We pray this day in Thanksgiving with Dick celebrating his birthday. We pray for all the households of our church, especially this week with Joshua, Tom and Sandy, Bobby, Jim and Mardell, Norm and Donna, Ron and Nancy. We give thanks to God for the confirmation of Mason and Kayla. We pray for our catechumens, Wyatt, James, Aaliyah, Cole, Lydia, Charlie, Kaylee, Kimberly, Michaela, and Justin. Pray for all those who are ill, receiving treatment, or recovering, especially Ralph, Allison, Maria, the wife of Pastor Bloss with brain tumor, Joe, Dennis, Brad and Billy Joe, recovering from surgery, Harriet, I believe is recovering at home, Ron, and the rest of the Yench family who are ill, Carol, Mike, Doug, Courtney, Renata, Joan, Sandy, BJ, President Willie, and Phil. Pray for our homebound, Dan, Lenore, Joan, Paul, Dolores, and Pauline. Pray for the missions and mercy work of the church, especially that of Camp Luisimo, for the church planting work in Greene County, and that of Pastor Benish. Continue to ask the Lord to grant us new enrollment for our day school, and we continue to pray actually with the family of Merlin, who grieve grieve his death. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I thank you. Forever and ever. Amen. Right. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right. So good to have you all with us today. Thanks for checking in the chat. Those of you who watch live, if you're watching this later in the day, greetings to you as well. Enjoy the snow day, although it's kind of light. It's a little disappointing. Would have liked more, but okay. It's wet. I'll give it that. Again, tomorrow morning, we have our annual egg hunt and brat fry. So come out, enjoy a time of fellowship, and also support for our ministry here financially, and good food. Mm. Also, Sunday, we have Palm Sunday. Our day school children will be singing the opening hymn, so we rejoice in that. And we'll have an organist again, so keep our fingers crossed, or maybe not so superstitious. Maybe just keep encouraging Anna to play for us. And then next week is Holy Week, and we'll have daily divine service, as well as Maundy Thursday evening, Good Friday afternoon, Good Friday evening, and Holy Saturday evening as well. All right, so take a look at the schedule and join us as much as you're able next week. By the way, the morning 9 a.m. service will be streamed from across the street, not from my study. So that's why it'll be in person too. All right, God be with you all, keep you safe, and we'll see you again tomorrow. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center, in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.